We live in a time of uncertainty. One could rightly say turbulent times. We're experiencing uncertainties in the economy, global relations. We see divisiveness in our society, and we're concerned. In addition, we may be facing challenges ourselves with employment or health, maybe family issues. And it feels like we're being tossed to and fro at times in an ocean of uncertainty, uncertain about what's going on around us, maybe uncertain what's going on in our lives. I would like to read from American Adults from the American Psychiatric Association. American adults express increasing anxiousness in annual poll. Stress and sleep are key factors impacting mental health from May 1st, 2024. It states, the 2024 results of the American Psychiatric Association annual mental health poll shows that U.S. adults are feeling increasingly anxious. In 2024, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023, 32% in 2022. Adults are particularly anxious about current events, 70%, especially the economy, 77%, the 2024 U.S. elections, and gun violence. Other issues people say they were anxious about include keeping themselves or their family safe, 68%, keeping their identity safe, 63%, their health, 63%, paying bills or expenses, 63%, the opioid epidemic, 50%, the impact of emerging technology on day-to-day life, 46%. This survey was taken over a year ago, and I no doubt some of the percentages have changed, maybe even increased. Besides what's going around us in the world, in society, we might be having our own challenges, whether it's health, employment, family relations, or just concerns for a variety of reasons. Life is challenging at times, and life can be uncertain, and it takes a toll on every one of us. I'd like to also read from Cassette on Demand, Navigating Uncertainty, Supporting Clients and Caring for Ourselves, February 13th, 2025. Uncertainty is an inevitable part of life, yet often amplifies stress, anxiety, and overwhelm. Whether it's a global crisis such as health pandemic, natural disaster, or terrorist attack, a personal transition like the end of a relationship, job loss, or major health diagnosis, or broader societal shifts, including economic changes, political upheavals, or shifts in cultural norms, these moments test resilience and challenge one's sense of stability. Quantitative research has established that an association between high levels of uncertainty and worsening mental health problems such as depression, anxiety, and psychological distress, highlighting the significant impact uncertainty can have on well-being. The world is turbulent. Our society is turbulent. Maybe our own life right now is turbulent. And yet we are told that God is a refuge at these times. Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3. It states, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried up into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Psalms 46, 1 through 3 proclaims God's unwavering presence and protection in times of trouble. It opens with the assurance that God is my refuge and strength, a present help in trouble, emphasizing even when the earth shakes and the waters roar, those who trust in God don't need to fear. This passage serves as a powerful reminder that no matter what the external turmoil, whatever we are seeing going on around us or what's happening to us, be it personal, societal, or global, God is a steadfast source of peace, of strength, of refuge, and encourages believers to trust in God and to remain calm and grounded amidst life's uncertainties. Yet, besides trusting in God, verse 10 tells us we have something to do, which is the basis of the message today. So Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In turbulent times, God tells us to be still as well as to know. What does that mean? So let's explore that today. The title of today's message is Be Still and Know. To begin with, let's focus on the phrase and know. In Psalms 46, verse 10, the phrase and know is translated from the Hebrew, udeu, derived from the root yada, which means to know. The verb to know encompasses personal experience. It's an experience we have with God. It's intimate. It has an understanding. It has a relational awareness that God is there and we have a relation through prayer and through our actions. The command to know that I am God is not to merely acknowledge a fact, but it's more than that. Knowing God implies that there's a stabilizing presence in our lives that transcends circumstances. It's a recognition of God's authority, presence, and character. The psalmist said, and it speaks of chaos and conflict and tumultuous events, and it phrases this command as a counterpoint to fear. Instead of reacting to danger, the faithful are called to stillness and spiritual awareness. To know God is to recognize he's not only there in moments of peace, moments of joy, but in moments of crisis, in moments of turmoil, in moments of sadness, in moments of fear. It's a call to trust, to perceive with clarity, and rest in the assurance that he rules and reigns over all nations on the earth. The knowledge is not merely theoretical, but it changes how one's live. It's real, it's practical, and it changes how one hopes and how one endures. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. It states in Ezekiel 38, verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The word here, know, once again, is in the form of yada, which means I will be known. And this scripture anticipates a future time when God will display his greatness through judgment against Gog and the nations. And it will result in the widespread recognition of God's holiness and his authority. The repetition of I will be known and they shall know echoes the same intent as Psalms 46:10. God desires not only to be believed in, but he wants and desires to be acknowledged as sovereign by all nations. Ezekiel 38, verse 23 shows that God often reveals himself through actions, sometimes through judgment, sometimes through deliverance. So we know him by seeing his hand in history. Sometimes we see his hand in our lives. Sometimes we see his hand in the world, in events of the world. And we recognize his power and his purpose. And this awareness grows when we reflect upon God and give him the glory, thinking about what he has done, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, and in the lives of those in the world, how there's a plan set for all of mankind, and the world is moving forward with that plan. It's giving God the glory rather than saying it's mere chance or human effort that things are done. John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. It states in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The Greek word here, since we're in the New Testament, for know is genosko. And Strong's Topical Lexicon notes the following with regard to the word. In the New Testament, genosko is used to describe the knowledge of God and his will, as well as the recognition of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. For example, in John 17, 3, Jesus states, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here, genosko signifies an intimate and relational knowledge central to Christian faith. The New Testament Greek word for to know signifies a personal relationship, and it's gained by experience. Very similar in tone with the meaning in Hebrew in Psalms 46, verse 10. So in the context of Psalms 46, verse 10, Ezekiel 38, verse 23, and John 17, 3, we come to know God not through just study or belief, but through an active relationship with Jesus Christ, especially in times of difficulty. Psalms 46, 10 states that in times of trouble, we are to know God. But it's coupled with another action on our part. It's being still. For this portion of the message, I would like to focus on the concept of being still. So what does it mean to be still? In this context, the Hebrew word in Psalms 46:10 for be still is rapha. Strong's Hebrew lexicon provides the following definition. The Hebrew verb rapha primarily conveys the idea of slackening or letting go. It can imply physical relaxation or weakness, as well as a metaphorical sense of ceasing from activity or effort. In various contexts, it can still mean to be still, to desist, or to become idle. The term is often used to describe a state of rest or cessation of striving, sometimes in a positive sense of trusting in God and ceasing from one's own efforts. In Psalms 46:10, and the contemporary English version states, "Our God says, calm down and learn that I am God. All nations on earth will honor me." Relevant Bible teaching provides the following commentary with regard to this verse. Psalms 46:10 is a very well-known and comforting and or convicting verse which speaks volumes to those of us who are prone to anxiety, worry, fear, and doubt. It says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The King James Version has the more often quoted phrase, which reads, "Be still and know that I am God." The Hebrew word from which we get the phrase, "be still," Rapha, could mean any of the following: to let drop, to forsake, to abandon, to relax, to let alone, and to be quiet. Where are other places in the Bible where being still is mentioned in times of adversity? Let's look at an example. Here we see Psalms 37, verse 7, New King James Version. Psalms 37, verse 7. And it states, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." The ESV states it as follows: "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Psalm 37, verse 7 invites us to practice stillness in the face of injustice or when we observe the success of the wicked. The verse encourages us to stop worrying and waiting anxiously, reminding us that God will bring justice in time, in his time. The call to be still is an invitation to rest in God's timing and sovereignty. It's about not being moved by the unfairness around us, but it maintains peace through trust in God's ultimate plan for justice and righteousness. Stillness in this case is about waiting for God without allowing the world's distractions to discourage us, to cause us to be anxious, to cause us to fear. Another verse that discusses stillness is Mark 4, verse 39. Mark 4, verse 39. It states, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." The Berean Standard Bible states it as follows: "Then Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. 'Silence,' he commanded, 'be still.' And the wind died down and it was perfectly calm." In Mark 4:39, Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly a violent storm arose, and it threatened to capsize their boat. While the disciples, many of whom were experienced fishermen, they panicked in fear while Jesus remained asleep. Jesus then awakens and calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee, stating the words, "Quiet. Be still," to rebuke both the wind and the waves. This moment reflects Jesus' authority over the natural world. For the disciples, the stillness was a powerful lesson in faith, trusting Jesus' power to bring peace in moments of chaos. When the world around us is turbulent, when we find ourselves in our own personal storm, God wants us to be still, to stop allowing our emotions from clouding our judgment, from distracting us from our purpose, from forgetting that God is there and he sees. Another example of stillness found in Scripture is Zechariah 2, verse 13. Zechariah 2, verse 13. Zechariah 2, verse 13. And it states, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." The NIV states it, "Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." In Zechariah 2, the prophet sees a vision of a man measuring line and symbolizing the measuring of Jerusalem. This is a vision for a future restoration of Jerusalem where God will be present in the city. It will be a place of peace and blessings. God promises to protect his people and deliver them from their enemies. The city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and its inhabitants will experience God's favor. In Zechariah 2, verse 13, the Lord calls on all people to be still in his presence. This stillness comes as a response from God's imminent action. He is about to act on behalf of his people. The command to be still in this context is a reminder that God is always present. He's there. To be still in this context means to recognize God's majesty and power and acknowledge our personal place in his plan. But not only us, our family, our society, the world, all of mankind has a place in his plan. It's a call to reflect, to stop, to pause, to wait for God, knowing that he is at work when we don't fully understand what's going on. So what about us? What do we do? How are we to be still? Do we hide? Do we run away from our challenges? Do we deny that there's turbulence around us? Do we self-medicate to take the pain away, to become emotionally catatonic, afraid to do anything, frozen in fear? How do we be still in times of troubles? Is it just standing still? Is it not doing anything? We are told to be still, not stand still. We can see this in the following example. Exodus 14, verses 13 to 14. Exodus 14, verses 13 to 14. And it states, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today will never happen again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still.'" In verse 14, the Israelites are told to be still, but other versions translate this verse as follows: "The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." New King James states, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The Israelites were to be still. They were not to panic. They were not to complain. They were to be still with their thoughts, to not be afraid. Then on to verse 15, it states, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" The Lord says, move on, move forward. It's not that they were to stand still. The Israelites were to be still, but not to stand still. They were to be still, not letting their fears or their own thoughts get in the way of God's plan for the nation, for them. And they were supposed to move forward. The same applies to us. So how are we to be still? What is our responsibility? Let's examine three ways we are to be still in times of troubles. First, our responsibility is to trust God with our burdens. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. It states, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What does it mean to cast our burden? The word cast is translated from the Greek word shalak, which means to throw, to hurl, to cast down. It implies an intentional force and release. It's not setting something down gently, but it's tossing it away from ourselves. To trust God, we must learn to release, to actively toss away our anxieties and worries in the hands of Jesus Christ. And this act of casting our cares is deliberate. It's spiritual discipline. It requires us for us to stop striving to maintain control and trust in God's ability to uphold and sustain us. Turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 7. Before we go into verses 6 through 7, it'd be prudent to give a little summary of verses 1 through 5 of Peter. 1 Peter 5. Peter exhorts the church leaders, elders, and members how to relate to each other within the body of Christ. He urges the elders to shepherd God's people willingly and humbly, and not for personal gain or authoritarian control, but by being examples to the people. Peter reminds them that their ultimate reward will come from Jesus Christ. He then shifts to the younger members of the church, instructing them to submit to their elders, and concludes by calling everyone to clothe themselves in humility towards one another. This passage emphasizes servant leadership, mutual respect, and the importance of humility in maintaining unity and harmony within the family of God. So then we go to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7, where it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In verse 7, the ESV, English Standard Version, renders verse 7 as follows, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The Greek word for casting here means to throw upon. It shows that the Old and New Testament agree. Believers are to release, to throw, to cast their anxieties and burdens to God, trusting that he is both willing and able to carry them. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. And it states, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The New Living Translation provides the following. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This is an invitation from Jesus Christ to those who feel overwhelmed by life struggles. It speaks not only to physical exhaustion, but emotional and spiritual heaviness, promising comfort rather than mere relief from the circumstance. Sometimes we have to go through the circumstance, but God provides the comfort. This verse reassures us that believers, that rest and renewal is not found in isolation or self-reliance, but it's in the relationship with Jesus Christ. The second way we are to become still in time of troubles is to wait patiently for God's timing. Stillness involves patience, waiting patiently And that's something that generally goes against our natural impulses. We want things taken care of now. We want to rush to a conclusion. We want the pain to go away. We want the hurt to go away. But yet, no, sometimes we have to wait for God's timing. Lamentations 3, verses 25 to 26. Lamentations 3, verses 25 to 26. It states, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When we wait, when we are still, when we are being still, we demonstrate faith that God is working on our behalf rather than we try to rush or force outcomes. We wait for God because we may not be seeing the full picture. And we trust God to carry us through. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who might have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint and not faint. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31 reminds us, it provides a powerful reminder of God's nature and how he cares for his people, especially in times of weariness and struggle. The passage begins by highlighting God's wisdom and strength, affirming that he is the creator of this universe. He's neither weary, nor is he lacking in power. And this sets the stage for encouragement that follows. Despite human frailty, despite our faults, those who wait upon the Lord, who patiently trust in his timing and provision, will be renewed. The promise of renewed strength is depicted by powerful imagery in this scripture, like soaring eagles or running without growing tired. I remember I ran cross country in high school. I grew tired towards the end of those meets. But think of it, running without growing tired. It's an invitation to shift focus from human limitations to God's infinite capacity to sustain and power his people. The passage underscores the importance of waiting, which means trusting and relying on God rather than depending upon our own strength. In the face of challenges, this waiting leads to renewed spiritual renewal, enabling believers to rise above life's difficulties and persevere with hope. Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. States, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This verse serves as a reminder that waiting on God is not a passive act of idleness. It's not standing still, but it's a deliberate choice to trust in his perfect timing with courage and faith. It calls us to be steadfast and hopeful, even when answers seem delayed or circumstances just appear to be uncertain. In this waiting, we're not left empty or weak or alone. Instead, God promises to strengthen our hearts, infusing us with resilience, peace. We do our part. We do what we can to mitigate the circumstances. And then we wait patiently. Third way we can become still in times of troubles is seek sound-mindedness. Seek sound-mindedness. Stillness is not just about quieting our external environment, but it's also finding clarity and peace within. A sound mind helps us to make wise decisions. It helps us to discern God's will. It helps us to maintain some emotional stability. 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7. It states, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." This verse encourages us that God equips us with the mental and emotional stability we need, enabling us to stay grounded in the midst of chaos when we seek it from Him. When we do our part to ask God for sound-mindedness, when we do our part to be still and examine the circumstances and remind ourselves that God is still in charge. So what does sound mind mean? In 2 Timothy 1:7, the phrase sound mind comes from the Greek word sophimisnos, which means self-discipline, self-control, or sound judgment. It refers to a balanced and well-ordered mind, guided by wisdom and not guided or dominated by fear, not dominated by impulse, but by wisdom. In this verse, Paul is reassuring Timothy that the Holy Spirit equips believers not only with courage and love, but also with clarity and discipline to think and act rightly. Even under pressure, a sound mind enables believers, even when there's chaos all around and there's turbulence, a sound mind enables believers to remain calm, focused, and faithful in spite of challenges. Proverbs 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." This is the true source of wisdom. It's not a product of merely human reasoning, but it's a gift from God himself. As such, acquiring wisdom is more than just gathering information. It requires a spiritual connection. It requires a spiritual pursuit. Through earnest prayer and meditation on God's word, believers open themselves up to knowledge and understanding that God freely offers. This intentional focus on divine guidance nurtures the sound mind. It feeds the sound mind. We put it in our minds, and that becomes our focus rather than all the chaos and turbulence around us. It aligns one's thoughts and decisions with God's thoughts and purpose. In a world filled with conflicting voices and opinions, we rely on God's wisdom for clarity, peace, and direction. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. It states in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation states, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God's peace is not merely just an absence of conflict, an absence of turmoil, but it's a deep, abiding calm that transcends human comprehension. As we pursue sound-mindedness by anchoring ourselves in God's wisdom and God's peace, we begin to have this quiet confidence that steadies our hearts and minds amidst life's uncertainties. In this stillness, we find clarity to discern truth and face challenges in our lives. Embracing a sound mind allows us to remain centered in Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on around us, trusting that his presence is our constant refuge and guide. In this message, we explored the concepts of knowing God and having stillness as it relates to our journey in this life. We may be facing turbulence in our lives. Maybe it's because of what's going on in the world around us and we're concerned, or maybe it's in our own lives. Maybe it's family, maybe job, maybe neighbors. Whatever the circumstance, it takes a toll on us. It distracts us, discourages us, and can cause us to lose focus on our calling as it relates to our journey in this life. Yet through this turbulence, we are to know God, to embrace a stillness in Psalms 46, verse 10. To know means to intimately recognize and trust in his power and faithfulness, especially in times of turmoil, allowing his peace and strength to anchor and sustain us amidst whatever challenges life is bringing to us. Stillness is not giving up or inaction. It's not standing still, but we're called to cease from our own internal striving, from our own actions such as worrying or making a rash decision to deal with a situation. We are to be still, and our responsibility is to cease from ruminating over our anxieties and our worries, but it's to trust God with our burdens, to wait patiently for God's timing. It's a deliberate choice on our part to wait patiently and to seek sound-mindedness. Before I conclude, I do want to remind us that at times there are situations we face that may require the help of a medical professional. If we find ourselves in that circumstance, please reach out to individual that can help navigate life's challenges. It's not a spiritual weakness to seek help. The United Church of God has its own Light of Hope helpline that's consisted of professionals that provide resources regarding mental health and addiction needs in the church. Seeking professional help is nothing to be ashamed of. And if we know of someone who is seeking help in this matter, a true Christian brother or sister will pray for that individual, encourage that individual, and not have unnecessary conversations about them with others. Finally, Psalm 46, verse 10 calls us to be still and know that I am God, urging a quiet trust and surrender in the midst of chaos. A spiritual stillness that allows us to focus on God's strength rather than our own. While this stillness is deeply personal, the Bible also highlights the importance of community, the importance of each other in this journey. Hebrews 10 verses 24 to 25 encourages believers to meet together whenever we have the opportunity. It's not just Sabbath services. It's whenever we have the opportunity, and build each other up, especially as challenges increase, and they will. In this way, being still doesn't mean isolating ourselves. Rather, it involves being with each other, allowing others, sharing your life with them. And that's sometimes not easy to do, but it's important to do, to encourage one another, to pray for each other, and to remind us of God's character, of God's promises when we're facing challenges. Fellowship, koinonia, means shared partnership. It means deep fellowship. It describes our personal connection with God, but also with each other. It describes our mutual support and active participation with each other. We can't just do it one day a week. We have to do more, especially as we see the day approaching. Our fellowship, our koinonia, whether it's an email, a call, a text, a chance to go out for a cup of coffee, it's our opportunity to share the Spirit of God, to share with each other our calling, our hope, the plan of God with one another. Our fellowship, our koinonia with others who walk in the faith can steady us, can help us through those difficult times, through those turbulent times. It can help us to be still and to know. To conclude, let's consider Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Have a great remainder of the Sabbath.